You know, we live in very uncertain times. I would even say chaotic times. I mean, we're just overwhelmed by the things that are happening, not only in our country, but in the world. The violence, the hatred, the animosity, the angst, that just seems to be growing at an exponential rate. And so when Jerry asked me to fill in a couple of weeks ago, I knew immediately what I wanted to talk about, because I think it's the question that everybody is wrestling with, and that is the question, why does God allow evil and suffering? I mean, we see it all around us. Some of us are experiencing it ourselves right now. And the question is, why, God? Why? Why? And so I want to share with you some principles, I think, that won't answer it completely, but it'll give it a context and a clarity for ourselves, but also that we can in turn share with other people who are wrestling with the same questions. Because, as you may or may not know, the existence of evil and suffering in our world is a common argument that people use against Christianity, against a loving God. I mean, how could a loving God allow these things to happen? That's a legitimate question. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says to Christians, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about the hope you as a believer has, always be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. So number one, we have to live in a way that people would question us. Why are you so different? Why are you so peaceful in the midst of chaos? Why are you so happy in the midst of sorrow? Why? So we have to live a life worthy of the name so that people ask questions of us. And then when they ask questions, we have to be ready to give an answer. An answer that may not be fully satisfying or even appreciated, but an answer nonetheless. And it must be done with the right tone. It must be done with gentleness and respect. So it's important for us to be prepared to live a life worthy. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author and apologist, wrote about this issue from several perspectives over his life and legacy. In 1940, he wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain, in which he sought to provide an intellectual Christian response to the question of suffering and evil. It's a very good book. I would highly recommend it. But 21 years later, in 1961, he wrote a follow-up book titled A Grief Observed, as he reflected on his own experiences of grief and anguish upon the death of his wife, Joy, at the age of 45, from bone cancer. You see, there's an intellectual answer, but then there's also a very practical, personal, and I would say even emotional answer. So if you're following along in your bulletin, if you'd like to fill in blanks, the big idea that I want to convey this morning is that even people who know Jesus personally struggle with this question. And so I hope to provide some context to you, and in turn that you can provide context to others who may be struggling with this same issue. And though we may never fully comprehend, nor will any explanations fully satisfy the mystery of pain and suffering, I believe there are five principles that provide context and clarity on this perplexing question. The first is simply this: God is not the creator of evil and suffering. The answer to the question we so often hear, why didn't God create a world where tragedy and suffering and evil didn't exist? And the answer is, he did. That's the world he created. Genesis 1:31, after God creates the heavens and the earth and all that it contains, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was perfect. It was a paradise. There was no evil, there was no suffering, there was no sickness, disease. None of those things existed because it was perfect. That's the kind of creation God made. So then the question becomes, where did evil and suffering come from? And I want to assure you, that's a very legitimate and very important question for us to ponder and be prepared to answer. God created us to love and to be loved, to live in a relationship with Him, but that requires freedom to choose, because love always involves a choice. And in order for us to experience real love, God created human beings, all of us, with a free will. And there's certainly a risk involved in that creation. Free will allows us to resist or even reject God's love, and many people do, which results in all kinds of evil, sorrow, and pain. There are basically two kinds of evil that we experience in this world. The first is what I would call moral evil. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this is the pain that we all experience personally and sometimes as a result of others' choices and decisions, the pain of suffering and tragedy that comes because we choose to be selfish and arrogant, uncaring, hateful, angry, abusive. And much of the world's tragedy and suffering are the result of sinful actions or inactions of people. For example, famine and hunger are usually the result of corruption and selfishness. There's an abundance. The world provides adequate food for everyone. Then why is there so much starvation? Because we're corrupt, we're selfish, we're sinners. We live in abundance while others live with scarcity. Abuse and violence. Why is there so much abuse? Because of hatred and anger and bias and prejudice. Those sinful attitudes that we all struggle with result in this pervasive moral evil. So it's foolish for us to accumulate or hoard and then blame God for starvation or malnutrition. He provided enough for all of us. And it's foolish to tolerate abuse and violence and then blame God for brutality and murder, because it's really on us. And the second kind of evil is what I would call natural evil. Paul continues in Romans 8:22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the very present time." This would be things like tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and wildfires and hurricanes that cause so much tragedy and suffering in the world. But they're the result of a broken and imperfect world. One author explained it this way. When we as humans told God to shove off, He partially honored our request. Nature began to revolt, genetic breakdown and disease began, pain and death became part of the human experience. I guess it's very much like parenting, right? Those of us who are parents, we know there's a risk, right? We love our kids and we hope they'll love us, but we know that there's a possibility that they won't. And yet we decide the risk is worth it. And God loves us, and He created a perfect paradise, knowing that with our free will, we would choose to create our own God or to be our own God. The second thing I want us to see is that God uses these painful realities that we all experience to accomplish good. He makes this announcement and promise throughout Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, but nowhere more clearly than in Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And I would have you notice several things about that familiar statement. First of all, God is not the cause of evil and suffering, but He assures us that He can work above, through, and around these inevitable human experiences that we all have. Number two, we may not see the good immediately. We may not even see the good in this life. But one day we will see everything with perfect clarity, and it will all make sense. And the third is, the promise is not true for everybody. Only those who know God and trust Him will be able to see and experience this. like Joseph, the character in the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Can you imagine that? And then later thrown into prison by his boss or king. And in response to all of that, when they were reunited, Joseph simply said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So when we're in those dark dungeons, we need to realize that God is still at work in ways that we cannot see and may not understand, and he's using it for good. God can use our suffering in a myriad of ways to draw us closer to himself, to build our faith, to grow us deeper, or to be a witness and an example to others. I don't know if the name Nabil Qureshi is familiar to you, but Nabil was a Muslim who converted to Christianity during his college years and became an outspoken apologist for Christianity. He wrote two outstanding books, one entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Remember, he was a Muslim. And the second one, No God But One, Allah or Jesus. He was a fantastic speaker, an apologist, and he was used of God mightily to influence a whole generation of people. On September 16th, 2017, at the age of 34, he passed away from stage 4 stomach cancer. Devastating. So much potential. So much good being done and snuffed out like this. The interesting thing is that Nabil made video blogs chronicling his fight with cancer and ultimate death. And you can view all of these video blogs by just typing in Nabil Qureshi's cancer journey. There's 43 of them. It takes you from his diagnosis literally to his deathbed. And his faith in God is amazing. I would encourage you to take time to look at that, because here's a man who was suffering unjustly, and yet God used it to touch many, many lives. I think even more recently, I would put Erica Kirk into this category. A horrendous, an unnecessary murder of her husband. And yet, she stands firm, not questioning God, not blaming God, forgiving the assassin. I want to tell you, folks, that captures the attention of a lost and dying world. How could anybody do that? Because they've been forgiven. And we then can forgive others. So we have to be willing to trust God, even in the midst of those difficult and horrendous circumstances. And we have to be willing to wait. And I believe Jesus demonstrated this powerfully in his horrible death and glorious resurrection. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but don't be overcome, because I am the victor." Number three, God will one day judge evil, and suffering will cease. We see this clearly revealed in Revelation chapter 21. So people often ask, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, why doesn't he go ahead and do it? And the answer is, just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't. It's very much like reading a mystery novel. You're reading, you're about halfway through the novel, and all of a sudden you set it aside because there's just too many loose ends, and the author doesn't resolve any of the issues. It's just a lot of stuff going on. I would simply say to you, finish the book. Read the last part of it. It all comes together. And it's the same way with the Word of God. God doesn't shelter us from suffering and pain, but he uses it to grow us and to witness to the world. And he promises that one day he will set all things right. You see, he's given us time to repent, as Peter says in his letter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is actually holding off the consummation of human history in hopes that many more will place their trust in him and experience the eternal abundant life for which we were created. Because that's what love does. And so it's our responsibility to live in such a way that will cause people to ask questions so that we can provide the answers to their dilemma and they can be restored to a right relationship with God. Number four, God's eternal reward will far outweigh any earthly sorrows or suffering we've experienced. I certainly don't want to minimize anyone's pain or suffering here this morning. We've all experienced it to one degree or another. But it does help if we take the long view of life and put temporal things in their eternal perspective. So consider the words of the Apostle Paul, who suffered through multiple beatings and stonings, shipwrecks and imprisonments, hunger and thirst, rejection, humiliation, homelessness. He experienced it all. Far more pain and suffering than most of us will ever endure. And yet, he wrote near the end of his life, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Amen? And in Romans 8:18, he was even more succinct when he says, "I consider that our present suffering are not worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, that just doesn't minimize or eliminate chronic pain or deep sorrow that you may be experiencing at this very moment, but God's promises are true. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never allow more than we can bear. And there is coming a time when we will no longer have any tears or sorrow or pain or suffering. All things will be made new. All things will be restored to what he originally created. Now, it may be hard to imagine this side of heaven, but it will be impossible to remember. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." Again, in this world, we'll have tribulations, but we should not be discouraged because Christ has overcome. And fifthly and finally, just to put this in perspective, people make choices that affect others, but our response to those things is our responsibility. Now, that's a strong statement, and I've had a lot of people push back on that. But it's an important truth. I can't control what other people say or do and how it affects me. The only thing I can control is how I react, how I respond to those things that are done. So we cannot choose our struggles, but we do decide our reaction. We cannot escape pain and suffering, but we do determine its impact. And really, when you think about it, there's only two possible options when we experience tragedy or suffering or evil. The first is to blame God and run from him. This is a common and initial reaction for many people. But I'm telling you, folks, it provides no relief, no help, no healing. And over time, it'll cause you to become bitter, hard and angry and hostile, because that's not what we were created for. The other option is to trust God
and run to him. This is harder, but much more helpful response that provides peace and hope and healing. Over time, it creates a gentle, tender heart that seeks to help others who are experiencing a similar pain and sorrow. I can think of several ministries that you may be acquainted with, you may be involved with. Mothers Against Drunk Driving, put together by mothers who've lost a child to a drunk driver. A Grief Share, another great program put together by people who have lost a significant loved one to help others walk through that journey. Divorce Care, for those who have experienced the trauma of divorce. Celebrate Recovery, an addiction ministry created by former addicts to help those who are struggling. See, this is what it's meant to be. I had a dear friend, a retired minister many years ago, who would often say, turn your misery into a ministry. That's hard to do, but it's possible, it's necessary. You are uniquely positioned to help people who experience those same things. You just have to be available. You have to be willing to have those conversations and offer your assistance in those things. In John 16:33, Jesus made a startling statement that is both honest and helpful when he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have, present tense, peace. Because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's honest, because in this world there'll always be pain, sorrow, suffering, and evil. God didn't create it, we chose it. Helpful, because it says you will have peace. In the present season of pain and sorrow and suffering, there is a peace that passes all understanding. And to be courageous as you face the uncertainty of tomorrow. And the basis of this surpassing peace and courageous confidence is indeed the resurrected Lord, because he has overcome. It's like this hymn song we used to sing. I don't know if we still do. We should. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know who holds the future. You see, Christian philosopher and author Peter Kreft explains it this way. I love his explanation. Simple, concise, maybe this is what I should have started with. God's ultimate answer to suffering is not an explanation. It is the incarnation. Look to Jesus. He knows suffering. He knows pain. He knows rejection. He is not a distant deity who doesn't care or understand. He entered into our broken world and personally experienced all the sorrows and pains and sufferings. Isaiah says it this way, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. He is not a distant deity. He is a suffering Savior who entered the broken world, experienced all the pain. God knows and sympathizes with us in all of our trouble. He understands and longs to give us mercy and grace so that we can endure. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we read, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. So then, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we can go to him, he understands. And we shouldn't sugarcoat things, we shouldn't pretend, we should tell God exactly how we feel and what we're thinking. He knows it already. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to disappoint him. God's never going to go, oh, I didn't know that. He's going to say, I've known that for a long time. I was just waiting for you to admit it so that we can work on it together. So when tragedy strikes, and it will, and when suffering comes, and it will, and when you are wrestling with pain, and you will, look to Jesus and run to God. For being a child of God and a follower of Jesus doesn't make one exempt from the trials and tragedies of this broken world in which we live, but it does provide real hope and ultimate healing. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather to worship and honor you, but also to encourage one another. And I pray that all that has been said and done here would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, and that your Holy Spirit would use the songs that we've sung and the words that we have been spoken to bring hope and healing to those who are broken, to bring salvation and restoration to those who are lost. And Father, we pledge to give you the glory and the honor and the praise for what you do in us and through us. To your glory and in the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen.